As we all know, Elder Mazingo is the former pastor of this church. He's pastored here for 13 years. Still very much loved here at Bethel Church, and he's very much loved wherever he goes. The Lord's blessed Brother Mazingo and myself to be very close friends for quite a few years. Been blessed to preach together in numerous states, be together on many occasions, and have shared some very wonderful experiences. And I'm just very happy tonight that he could arrange to be here with us. Hope you'll continue to pray as he speaks to us at this time.
I have no words to express to you the joy that I experienced when I heard the news that Bethel had called Elder Lawrence to be your pastor. From the moment that I moved to Atlanta, it had been my prayer that God would send his minister to come and take care of you who I love so dearly. And when the news came to me that the church had called Elder Lawrence, I was able for the first time since leaving here to be able to breathe easily. My heart was unburdened because I knew that God had blessed you with a man who had the ability to be able to pastor you so great a people. It is hard for me to tell you how much Elder Lawrence means to me. I've often said that he's not old enough to be a father in the ministry to me, so I call him my older brother in the ministry. But he has been a father in the ministry to me since almost the beginning of my ministry. His dedication to the cause of Christ, his love for the Lord and his ability, I've always held in highest esteem. His wisdom I have leaned upon many times. And his preaching has fed my soul on so many occasions that I knew that whenever he accepted the call of the church to come here, that you would be in good hands and I wouldn't have to worry about you anymore. And how thankful I am to God to see your love for him and Sister Karen, and the love that you have for one another, and the continued blessings of God, to hear the good reports of those that have united with the church since he came, and to know that God has continued to bless Bethel Church. I have to admit to you that I cried all the way up here, and I tried to not let my boys see me, but I wept all the way here because of the great anticipation that I had in seeing you, who I hold so dear to my heart. And it has been a greater joy than I could have anticipated to have had your fellowship thus far throughout this meeting. I expressed to Elder Lawrence my deep appreciation for inviting me to come and participate, because I can tell you truly, it has been a refreshing experience to my soul to hug your necks and to see each one of you again and to have your sweet fellowship in the gospel. As I've told you so many times before, the thing that I appreciate so much about Bethel Church is that you love the Lord and you respect his word. And I thank God for your continued devotion to the cause of Christ. And I just look forward to continuing to hear good reports of the blessings of God upon Elder Lawrence's labors among you here in the years to come. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 2. As the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Solomon says that just as a bird by wandering, and just as a swallow by flying shows up or comes, so just as there is a cause that the bird shows up, or that just so that as there is a cause that the swallow shows up, so the curse has a cause. If a swallow shows up on your front doorstep, it didn't just fall out of the sky. It got there by flying. There's a cause. There's a reason that it's there. The law of cause and effect is a well-recognized law in the universe. And indeed, it is a principle taught throughout the Word of God that there is a relationship between cause and effect. For example, if you go to Psalm 65, verse 4, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." If a man approaches God, why did he approach God? Is there a reason? Is there a cause? Yes. And that cause is God. Who causes people to approach God? God does. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." And that's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 6. When Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day." He says that no man can approach God until God first irresistibly draws that man unto him. The cause of a man approaching God is God. In nature, we will not approach God. In nature, we will stray away from God. In nature, we turn from God. There is a reason that people turn from God, and it's because they have not the life of God within them. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The reason that a man that is not born again of the Spirit of God cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God is because they are spiritually understood, and since he's a natural man, he cannot comprehend spiritual things. In John chapter 10, whenever Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." And then when they asked him, they said, "Well, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus said, "I told you, and you believe not." Now then he tells them the reason that they didn't believe. He said, "And you believe not because..." If you want to know the reason why that there's unbelief in these people, Jesus is about to tell you. And you believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now the religious world says, "Well, you're just not God's child because you won't believe." But Jesus says, "You don't believe because you're not my child. Ye are not my sheep. You do not believe because ye are not of my sheep." Indeed, the nature of man is to stray away from God. On the other hand, if a man approaches God, it's because God reaches down into the pit of depravity and irresistibly draws that man unto him. Jesus says that every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus says, whenever God gives eternal life, every man hears and learns of the Father. And in that process, God draws the child of God unto him. So David says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." In Galatians chapter 4, you remember whenever Paul is talking about the fact that God had given the Spirit into the heart of his children, he says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, why did God send forth the Spirit of his Son into their hearts? What was the reason? He said, "Because you're sons." Because you're sons by choice, because you're sons by election, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Whenever you see a person crying out to God, when you see a person calling upon God, that is the evidence that God has sent his Spirit into their heart. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Crying is evidence of what? It's evidence of the life that God has given. You know, whenever Tammy and I had our four children, when our four children were born, and just like every other parent, let me just put it this way, whenever a child is born to its mother, what is the first thing, what is the thing that the parents are looking for and listening for? What is it that they want to hear more than anything in the world? They want to hear the baby cry. Whenever that child is first born, what you're listening for, what you're hoping for, what you're praying for, is for that child to cry. That's the first thing that the doctor tries to do to get whenever the baby is born is to try to get the child to cry. Now, for the rest of your life, you try to get them to quit crying. But initially, you want them to cry. And why do you want them to cry? Because you want them to show, you want that evidence of life. When that baby cries, it doesn't make that child born. It just simply is evidence that the child is born. Now, he says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Show me a sinner crying out to God for mercy, and I'll show you a person that has been born again of the Spirit of God, that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, and that Spirit is what caused them to cry out to God. It is showing evidence that the new birth has already taken place. God sends His Spirit into our heart that we might call upon Him. And God does it by His free and sovereign grace, and He does it by His sovereign choice. You know, one of the things that becomes more and more apparent to me as I read the Word of God is that everything that God has done, everything in the universe is designed to bring glory to Almighty God. That's the purpose of it all, is to glorify God. And you know, the wonderful thing about the doctrine of salvation by sovereign grace is that it gives all the glory to God. The reason why I love grace so much is because it gives God all the credit. I was talking to a man one time that says, oh no, you know, I believe God elects His people, but I believe His people have got to, they've got to make a decision. They've got to decide. They've got to receive the Lord. They've got to participate. It's a joint process between God and the sinner in order to bring that person life. And I tried to explain to him that the Word of God teaches that a man that is not a child, not born again, can't participate because he's dead in sin. But after that God has dealt with him, then that man can show forth evidence of life by acting like a child of God. And he began to question me about it. And I said, well, let me just put it to you this way. You may not believe what I'm telling you about the Word of God, but will you admit this one thing? That if God does it all, he said at one point, in the discussion, he said, well, it sounds like to me you're saying that God does everything, that God just does it all. And I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to say to you. And I said, if you'll have to admit to me that even though you may not believe it, what I believe and what the Scripture teaches gives God all the glory. And he said, well, I admit that. God will get all the glory if He does all the work. And I said, well, then that's why it's the truth, because God gets all the glory. He said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, whom God has chosen, whom God has sovereignly decided to give eternal life to. God doesn't give eternal life to whom decides for him, but God gives eternal life for whom he decides. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He said, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. You see, by nature, man has no inclination toward God whatsoever. He has not, as the preachers were preaching this morning, the love of God in his heart. He's incapable of loving or showing love because he has not that source of love, which is the Spirit of Almighty God. 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John says, we love him what? Because he first loved us. What is the reason for our love for God? It's God's love for us. If God had not placed his love in our hearts, we would not be able to reciprocate that love back to God. God gets all the glory because the only love that we can show God is the love that God has already put in us. We love him because he first loved us. By nature, we don't love God. We don't love the people of God. We don't love the things of God. You remember John says, we know that we pass from death unto life. What? Because we love the brethren. The reason why you can know that you've passed from death and sin to life in Christ because you love the brethren is because you couldn't love the brethren if you hadn't passed from death and sin to life unto Christ. You see that? You've got to pass from death and sin to life unto Christ before you can love the brethren. That's why that loving the brethren is an evidence of being born again in the Spirit of God. When Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, he said, you know, there was all kinds of corruption in the churches that Paul wrote to, but he said this. He said, but as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you, but because ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. When does God teach love? He teaches it in the new birth. He teaches it when he gives it in the new birth, when he gives a person eternal life. By nature, man doesn't love God. By nature, man is full of hatred. He's full of hatred for his fellow man, and he's full of hatred for God. Satan hates God, and the people of this world hate God. The wicked of this world hate God. A man asked me not too long ago, said, I heard a discussion, rather. He didn't ask me. I heard a discussion in which a man was saying, we've just got to try to figure out why these people hate us so much. Why do people overseas strap bombs to their chests and blow up buildings? Why do they hate us? You know, I was talking to a man one time that said, you know, really, all I want is to be loved. All I want is to be loved. I don't understand why people don't love me. All I've ever wanted in this world to be loved. Do you see how egocentric and self-centered that is? How the man's only goal in life was just to be loved? And I hear people talk all the time about how can anybody, as if we're just, you know, so wonderful that nobody could possibly hate us. This man said, we need to try to figure out why these people hate us. Let me tell you why people hate us. Because they're wicked. Hate is a symptom of wickedness in our heart. The Apostle Paul would say in Titus chapter 3, he says, we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That means full of hate and hating one another. You find hatred in a person's life, it is evidence that that person is not a child of God. Hatred is an evidence of being dead in sin. But love is an evidence of passing from death in sin to life in Christ. Oh, my brethren and sisters, I want you to know today that God Almighty must first give love in the heart before a man can love God. He must first draw a man to Him before that man can come to Him. He must first send His Spirit in their heart before they can cry, Abba, Father. But when God does send His Spirit, they cry out, Abba, Father. And God blesses them to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's all of God. And as I said, man doesn't need help with hatred or with the things of the flesh. It comes naturally. The Word of God is clear. Whenever it comes to the judgment of God, it is not without a reason. It is for a cause. Man in nature deserves the wrath of God. I heard a man say one time, he said, I just couldn't believe in a God that predestinated some people to go to heaven and predestinated other people to go to hell. I said, well, there's no problem with you not believing a God like that because God didn't like that. God doesn't have to predestinate you to go to hell. You can handle that on your own. You need predestination to get to heaven. Predestination is to get you out of what you deserve and get you into a place that you don't deserve by nature. Predestination rescues you from what you deserve. But by nature, we all deserve to burn in the lake of fire forever. In Ephesians chapter 5, is the Apostle Paul is giving one of the most serious warnings in all the Word of God about moral living. And I hope every young person in this building today will listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, and you know, from time to time, people say, well, you know, the Bible's so out of date. I want you to listen to how out of date this is right here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness. Fornication is immoral relationships between people that are not within the bonds of holy matrimony. But fornication and all uncleanness. Uncleanness embraces all activity, immoral behavior between people that is not embraced in that word fornication. All fornication is uncleanness, but not all uncleanness is fornication. Uncleanness embraces all the filth of immorality that goes on between people. It comes basically from the word, the same word that we get the word pornography from. But fornication and all uncleanness. Is anybody in this building today wondering what the Apostle Paul is talking about? He's talking about the very sins that we see so prevalent in our society today. Whenever we see people that are openly proclaiming themselves, you know, any time that a woman who is the host of a children's show can get on TV and say, I'm here to admit that I am living in ungodliness, I'm living an ungodly lifestyle, that is a society that is in great trouble. I heard a man recently, people were just falling out of their seat and falling out of their benches and people chewing their fingernails and watching the news, and they just cannot believe what's going on in the Roman church and all these pedophiles that they discovered in the Roman church. The only people that were surprised by that news are people that are ignorant of the Word of God and ignorant of church history. If you've ever read any books like I have, like 50 Years of the Church of Rome and a few more like that, if you've read the book of Revelation, you know that the slaves and souls of men have been in that church for 2,000 years. It wasn't a surprise to me at all to hear the news that church was filled with pedophiles. But I tell you what did get my attention. Whenever I heard that news, I wasn't shocked. I wasn't surprised. I'm surprised that it took people this long to figure it out. But I'll tell you what did get my attention is when I heard a psychiatrist get on TV and say, given enough time and given enough education, American society will come to accept pedophiles just like they've come to accept abortion and homosexuality. And you know what got my attention? I'm afraid he's right. I'm afraid we're living in a society that you give it enough time and you talk about it long enough and somebody will say, well, it just is. Who am I to judge? Who am I to say that it's wrong? Well, I tell you what, I may not be anybody to say that it's wrong, but God Almighty is somebody to say that it's wrong. The Apostle Paul said, but fornication and all uncleanness. Our covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. The very idea that whenever you discover that you've got pedophiles in your church, you've got to have a meeting and call people in to try to figure out what to do. You know what Paul said? If somebody says, well, do you think we ought to have a 3 strikes, you're out? The Apostle Paul says, no strikes and you're out. Let it not be once named among you. I tell you what, the day that Primitive Baptist preachers have got to be called in for a conference to figure out what to do with a pedophile is the day that the church is gone. I tell you, my friends, it is clear. The Apostle Paul said, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Not one time. Not 1 strike, 2 strikes, 3 strikes, not once let it be named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let some psychiatrist tell you it's an alternate lifestyle that you need to come to understand. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let some liberal preacher get up in the pulpit and tell you that we've got to rethink our attitude toward these sins. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, it's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this. The Apostle Paul says, for because of these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. When people go to eternal torment, they go there for a reason. The wrath of God comes for a reason. And the reason is the sins of the wicked. And he says, make no mistake, don't let any man deceive you. For these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I'll tell you what, a Bible that preaches against the sins of the flesh is a Bible that's up to date to me. You see, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that God's wrath does not come without a cause. It comes for a reason. And that cause is the divine holiness of God against and the punishment of sin. But God, in his infinite mercy, delivers his people from the wrath that ought to come upon them. He delivers them from the wrath that is to come. Now, I don't know how much longer. I told one time a young preacher was asking my advice and asked me to give him some advice on preaching. And I said, well, first thing you need to do is study. Study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You need to get into the homes of God's people, and you need to visit them, and you need to help them with the challenges that they're facing. And the third thing is, if they ever put you out in front of Brother Bradley, don't take too long because everybody's wanting to hear him, and you're just wasting time. So I'm not going to stay much longer. But stick with me just for a little bit longer, and let me tell you a few more things, and I'll get out of the way. God's wrath cometh upon the children of disobedience for a reason. The curse causeless does not come. There is a reason that God's wrath comes upon people. And we need to not be deceived with vain words that God's wrath will not come upon the children of disobedience and upon God's people whenever they walk in ungodliness. But praise God, God delivers his people. He delivers us by his free and sovereign grace. The curse causeless does not come, but the blessing or the deliverance from that curse causeless does not come either. If we go to the book of Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 25, the very last verse of that chapter, he says that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, Jesus Christ did not have to be delivered to the cross in order for us to become offenders. That expression, he was delivered for our offenses, means he was delivered because of our offenses. Jesus didn't die on the cross because of his offenses, because he didn't have any. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He did not have any sin, but Jesus Christ was delivered because of our offenses. Now, he goes on to say he was raised again for our justification. He didn't have to come out of the grave in order for us to be justified, but he was raised again because of our justification. His resurrection is proof that the justification took place at Calvary. When Jesus came out of the grave, it told the world that what he did at Calvary was accepted unto God, and that we were justified through the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised again. Why? What is the cause of his resurrection? He was raised again because of our justification. That you remember, the Bible says that there's a lot of reasons Jesus came out of the grave, of course. The Bible said it was not possible that the grave could hold him. And he's the only man that the grave couldn't hold on to. If you die, if I die tonight, the grave will take hold of us, and it can hold on to us as long as it wants to, and we're powerless to do anything about it. There's only one that's got power over the grave. There's only one that can break the grip of the grave. It's possible for the grave to hold you and me, but it's not possible for the grave to hold the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not possible for the grave to hold him. That's one reason why he came out of the grave. Another reason that he came out of the grave is because it was not possible that his body should see corruption. There's a lot of reasons he came out of the grave, but one big reason he came out of the grave was to prove that what he did at Calvary was accepted of God and that you're justified. I tell you what, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is it is contained in the Apostle Paul. I'm going to sit down just a minute, but I got wound up now. But anyway, Acts chapter 17, in the midst of the Apostle Paul's discourse, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, where the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill and he's telling those men who he has already exposed as being superstitious, and he has explained to them that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Don't you know we could declare peace in the world if everybody just understand that one thing? God doesn't dwell in the Temple Mount. He doesn't dwell in the Mosque of Omar. He doesn't dwell in the Dome of the Rock. He doesn't dwell in some rebuilt Solomon's Temple. He doesn't dwell in the Metropolitan Tabernacle Temple. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in the hearts of his people. He dwells in the universe. He is God who made the worlds and all things therein. God's too big for you to build a building for him to live in, my friend, and that's why you ought not worship the building. But anyway, back to the ranch. The Apostle Paul says, God who made the worlds and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He goes on to explain that God is not a God that can be worshipped as a statue that is made by man's hand, engraven by man's art and device. And he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a time when God gave the truth to the Jews. Under them were committed the oracles of God. And to the rest of the world, the Gentile world, he winked at their blind ignorance and their superstition. He closed a blind eye to their worship of false gods, and he dealt with Israel. But whenever Jesus Christ came to the world, Jesus Christ put an end to that. And he says, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. He commands to repent of that era of believing that God dwells in temples and that God is like a stone or graven with man. Art and device. God's not a statue. And God says you need to repent of the idea or the false doctrine that he is a statue, and know that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now the next verse is what I want to get to. He says, for he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath what? Raised him from the dead. Where does my assurance come from that I'm just before God? How can I stand before God assured that I'm not going to be condemned in the lake of torment after this life is over? My assurance is that he was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead to assure his people in every nation, not just the Jewish nation, but in every nation. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to assure us all that we've been justified freely by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? He hath been given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The cause of Jesus Christ's resurrection among many is that Christ justified us at Calvary. And he says he was raised again for our justification. The curse did not come without a cause. It came for a reason. Whenever Adam and Eve transgressed in the Garden of Eden, God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. God said, cursed. God said to the woman, thou shalt be greatly multiply thy sorrow sorrow in conception and in and delivery of thy children. The reason why it's painful for a woman to bring a child into the world is because of the curse that has come upon mankind because of man's transgression. The reason why a man has to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. The reason why you have to toil the earth. The reason why that you have to buy weed be gone. And the reason why you have to buy pesticides. And the reason why you have to work with a hoe in your garden. The reason why that you have to do all those things is because the ground is cursed for man's sake. And that curse didn't come for no reason. It came for a cause. And that cause was man's transgression. And man's not going to get out from under that curse. We're all under the curse of sin. We are all born in this world under the curse of sin. And that curse is not removed causeless either. There's a reason. There's a cause that that curse has been removed from God's people. And it's not through anything they did, but because of what Jesus Christ did for them. Let's go to the book of Galatians very quickly. Chapter 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, let me read it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul is talking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't want verse 14. I want verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, this is the verse I want, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The curse did not come causeless, and deliverance from the curse does not come causeless. The reason, the cause for the curse is the disobedience of man against his creator. The reason for man's deliverance from that curse is the obedience of man to his creator. And it's not you. It's not me. It's not any other man but the man Christ Jesus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? That Jesus Christ removed the curse from us by being made a curse for us. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he was made a curse for us. You say, how do you know that? Because the next verse says, as it is written, cursed is everyone that what? Hangeth on a tree. When Jesus Christ hung from that cruel cross, made from a tree, when Jesus hung on that tree, he was made a curse for us. Who's the us? God's people. He was made a curse for us, that the blessings of God, for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, my friends, when Jesus died at the cross, he was made a curse for us. And Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The curse came because of our disobedience, but praise God, through the obedience of one, the blessing of God and deliverance from the curse came, and that's the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He became your sin. He became the sins of all of his people. And that's how that God turned his back on him and poured out his wrath upon him. The wrath that you and I so justly deserve was meted out upon the Son of God. I appreciated so much what was said this morning that about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The very emphasis of that text is God so loved. He loved you so much that he gave the most precious thing that he had, his only begotten Son. And the reason why Jesus Christ died at Calvary is he's the only one that could do it and survive it. You say, I thought he died. He did, but he came back to life. He's the only one that could do it and be successful. Jesus died, but he died on the weight and penalty of our sin. He was made a curse for us that we might be made. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Cursed, he says, for it. So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He's delivered us by his glorious work at Calvary. When you go to Revelation chapter 22, you're reading a beautiful description of heaven. And I tell you, there's a lot of beautiful things in that text. There's a finality in that text. The Lord said, he that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. On that glorious morning of the resurrection, when the Lord comes again, when the Lord comes back with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, when the Lord comes again to sit upon the throne of his judgment, before him shall be gathered all nations, there'll be no more work of regeneration going on. There's a finality to that. Whatever it is, it is. But be that as it may, this is what I want. And he talks about those that are inside and those that are outside. But this is what I want you to see. And I want you to remember this too. In this description of heaven, he describes that there'll be no more tears in this place. It says, there shall be no more curse. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. The curse that came, there was a cause the curse came, but when we get to glory, there'll be no more curse. The curse has been removed forever because of the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. May I say this in closing? Jesus Christ came to remove the curse, and the proof of it, that he got the job done, as we said, is the resurrection. And the glorious fruition of that work is the resurrection of your body. Now stick with me for just a moment. When Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, he said, in a little while, the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, and because I live, ye shall live also. Now, I want you to listen to that. I want you to look at that very carefully. He said, in a little while, the world seeth me no more. When Jesus walked on this earth in his flesh and blood body, the world could see him with their natural eyes. The Pharisees could see him. The Sadducees could see him. The Pilate could see him. Herod could see him. The wicked of this world could see him. They could see him. The world could see him. Even though they were blind to his identity, they could see him. He said, but in a little while, the world will see me no more. I'm going to die, be buried. Do you know that after the resurrection, nobody saw Jesus except those that Jesus wanted to see him? Let me run that by you again. Before the resurrection, the world could see Jesus. After the resurrection, nobody saw Jesus except who he revealed himself to. You remember whenever Mary got there, she thought he was the gardener. You remember those two men on the road to Emmaus, two of his disciples that had walked with him for 3.5 years and learned from him? They didn't know who he was. They asked him, "Art thou a stranger in Israel?" People didn't recognize Jesus until what? Until he revealed himself unto them. See, in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. You'll see me because I'll reveal myself to you and because I live. In other words, because I'll come back to life. In a little while, the world won't see me anymore because I'm going to die and be buried. But because I live, because I'll come back to life, because I live, you'll live also. In other words, because I'll come back from the dead, you'll come back from the dead. Do you see that? What is the purpose of your resurrection? What is the reason for your resurrection? Because he lives. Your life is bound up in his life. Your resurrection is bound up in his resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death shall have no power. Yes, the cause is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the praise and all the glory because he did all the work. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And he is the one that will come back to claim his people and take them home. Yes, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, there's a reason the swallow shows up on your front doorstep, and there's a reason that the curse came. So the curse causeless shall not come. Don't let anybody say, well, I just don't know why all these things are happening to me. The curse causeless does not come. There is a reason the curse comes, but praise God, there's a reason the deliverance from the curse came, and that reason is the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you is my prayer.